So we're going to continue on in this sermon series, Truly Free. We've been looking at the book of Galatians, powering through. And today, believe it or not, already we are arriving at Galatians chapter 3. We've gotten through two of the first chapters, and now we're arriving on chapter 3. The title for the message today is Bewitched, and you will find out why in just a moment when we start to read the passage itself. But what we want to remember up front is that last week we sort of found the crux of the book of Galatians with I am crucified with Christ and now I live, Christ lives in me. So now Paul's going to begin to unpack even further the idea of what does it mean if we're crucified with Christ and Christ lives within us? What does that mean for some of these traditions and rules and rites of Judaism that some of these Judaizers were coming to the Galatians and saying, yeah, but you need Jesus and these things as well? And Paul's going to start to answer those questions. So let's pick it up, the beginning of chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul writes, believing that these people in this Galatian church have been bewitched. But let's be honest, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you saw the title of that sermon immediately you went to this? Anybody? Some of you? Okay, just a few. So I, admittedly, full disclosure, I was working on my sermon this week. I had to come up with a title a little earlier than usual, and I was going through a few options. I thought, well, that word kind of sticks out at the beginning. It's kind of catchy, and so I decided to use it. It was a full day later that I started to think, wasn't there a really old show that was actually called Bewitched? And yes, listen, I know, really old. That's a very relative term. But listen, in my defense, does anybody know when that show started its run? What year? 64 is correct. 1964, it ran for 8 years until 1972, which admittedly was 7 years before I began to be a part of this earth. So for me, it goes back a ways. What I didn't know is how powerfully popular this show was in its time. In fact, in 2002, TV Guide, which if you are a young person, we'll explain later what TV Guide is. But in 2002, TV Guide ranked the top 50 of the best shows of all time, and this came in at number 50, the top 50 shows of all time. And in 97, they ranked the top 100 episodes of all shows of all time, and an episode of Bewitched in the second season is considered the number 48 episode out of the 100 greatest episodes. So this was a very, very popular show at the time. So I needed to do some research, so I went to Wikipedia to find out what's this show about. If I'm going to use it for a title, I need to at least understand it. So maybe you guys, you can fill in the details to see how much you can remember. This show is about a beautiful witch named Samantha, who's played by Elizabeth Montgomery. She marries a mortal man named Darren Stevens, who's played by Dick York mostly, and then the last two seasons, Dick Sargent played him. Samantha complies with Darren's wishes to become a normal suburban housewife, but her magical family disapproves of this mixed marriage and frequently interferes in the couple's lives. Episodes often begin with Darren becoming the victim of a spell, and the effects of that wreak havoc with all the other mortals in his life, like his boss, his clients, his parents, and his neighbors. But by the end of the episode, typically Darren and Samantha often embrace, realizing they've overcome those devious elements that are failing yet to separate them. So in order to be fully researched, I thought, I need to see this show in action. So I found a place online I could watch that famous, popular episode from the list. It's an episode called Divided He Falls. And in that episode, the general synopsis I just read is on full display because essentially Darren has been working like crazy and they keep putting off a vacation. Every time it comes time to take the vacation, something comes up at work and they have to put it off. Well, it happens again. And so Darren's mother-in-law steps in and she proposes this solution. Actually, she just does it and doesn't really ask. And she separates Darren into two Darrens so that all of the fun Darren can go on vacation with his wife, unbeknownst to him, and the work Darren can stay home and finish this crisis project that has come up. Now, what happens is everything, of course, goes sideways, and the fun side is not someone that the wife wants to be with, but neither is the work side. She ends up realizing that it's actually those two things together that make the person that she loves, right? And at the end of the episode, they embrace, and it's a screenshot there from the end of that particular episode, reminding her that she needed both the fun side and the work side, and that despite all their best efforts from the magical family trying to keep them apart, they are being brought together by something much more powerful. So I did my research. I read up on it. I watched an episode. And I want you to know it was not wasted time. And here's why. Do you realize how close those themes are to what's actually happening here in Galatians, what Paul is writing about? I mean, listen, Paul considered those Judaizers, the people coming from Jerusalem into Galatia and saying, listen, we need to break this party up. We need to have Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. We can't have any mixing going on. And they're meddling. I think Paul would have considered them saboteurs, kind of like the magical family in Bewitched, because those people refused to see the full picture and they refused to allow something new and different to develop and grow. And the themes are, there's a crazy amount of overlap between some of the things happening in that show and then some of the things happening here with the Galatian church. That original Greek word for bewitch, as it gets translated, is baskaino, and it's found only one time in the entire New Testament, and it's right here in Galatians chapter 3. If you take the word literally and break it down, it literally means evil eye, right? Evil eye. Anybody ever got the evil eye before? Anyone ever given the evil eye before? So the idea being that someone with an evil eye in ancient times was someone who may have possessed supernatural powers and could cast a spell on you just by looking you the wrong way, or maybe twitching their nose or something like that, right? So the idea is that someone with an evil eye could simply from a distance look at you, casting a spell on you, and when that spell took effect, it would cause you to be confused or deceived, and it would cause you to think, believe, or act differently, as if you're under a spell because of an evil eye that looked upon you and bewitched you, made you act like someone who you really aren't, made you change the way that you were. And Paul is just adamant that this has happened. Because Paul says, listen, you guys received the joy of the gospel. And in my absence, these Judaizers have come in and they've put you under a spell, essentially, because they're talking about adding on to the gospel I presented you all these extra things that you think now maybe you need and you're considering it. He is so adamant that they are under a spell of some sort, figuratively anyway, that he calls them foolish. Some translations say witless. Somebody told me today the CEV just says stupid. You stupid Galatians. So however you translate that word, twice in three verses, Paul calls them that. You foolish Galatians. You witless, stupid Galatians. What has gotten into your brains? It's as if he's saying, have you misplaced your sense? Are you someone who has lost your marbles? Are you someone who has dribbled out the last few seconds of a tie basketball game? Still hurts a little bit, but we're going to make it right. But listen, that's the idea being portrayed. How foolish could you be to receive and accept this message of Christ crucified, and now you're completely switched as if somebody has cast a spell over you. And so Paul says, we need to break the spell. And he comes up with two critical truths we're going to look at today for trying to break this spell of thinking that I need Jesus and these other things. The first thing Paul talks about is, why would you start with the Spirit and then try and finish with the flesh? He says it a couple different ways. Why would you start with the Spirit and then finish with the flesh or the law, right? Why would you receive the Spirit and then go back to these other things? He says that he portrayed Christ crucified, and the language there suggests that he vividly did so, maybe even drawing it for them to see, or maybe somehow acting it out, but vividly, convincingly portraying to them Christ crucified and all that that means for them. And they had gladly believed and received the message of Christ crucified. And when they received the message, what else did they receive? The Spirit. Paul says, listen, I showed you Christ crucified. You believed, you accepted, you adopted it. And when you did so, you received the Spirit as well. Now, what does it mean that Paul said they received the Spirit, or the Spirit was evident among them? It could be many things, probably a combination of things. First and foremost, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted their hearts that they needed a Savior. When Paul presented Jesus crucified, we believe it's the Spirit that convicts our hearts and shows us the need for a Savior, for a Messiah. So the Spirit is present just to do that. But on top of it, I wonder if maybe some of what receiving the Spirit looked like is that among the blossoming church in Galatia, maybe some of those things from the book of Acts were being revealed there as well. Maybe they were speaking in tongues and having it interpreted. Maybe they were experiencing signs and wonders. Paul talks about miracles among you, right? Maybe it was shared meals of remembrance together, that Last Supper being celebrated and the Spirit being present there. Maybe it was just joyful worship like they had in Acts chapter 2. Maybe it was the community-oriented living of Acts 2 where no one had a need whatsoever. Maybe those things were the evidence of the Spirit among them. Or maybe on top of it all, maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know what book of the Bible that comes from? It's an easy answer. Yeah, it's Galatians. We'll get to it. It's chapter 5. I don't know when we'll get to it, but we will eventually get to it. So I think it's probably some or all of those together, that the fruit of the Spirit was evident, that the moving of the Spirit was evident, that the Spirit had convicted their hearts. And Paul says, you received the Spirit, and how did you receive it? Did you receive the Spirit because you adhered so closely to the letter of the law that the Spirit was gifted to you? No. He says, you received the Spirit because you heard the message of Christ crucified. You believed the message of Christ crucified. You received it, you adopted it, and you lived out that gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified and now living in you. That's how the Spirit was received. In no other way. So then the question Paul has is, why, if you began with the Spirit was gifted to you as you believed and adopted that gospel message, why now are you so tempted to take the works of the law, things like circumcision and dietary restrictions and everything that goes into that, why are you now wanting to promote those things to a place of precedence? You started with the Spirit, now you're trying to finish with the flesh. I really do think that at least a big part of it is that we as human beings have a tendency within us that we need or want to contribute to our own success. We have a desire to contribute to our own proper standing in the world. If we reach a place of accomplishment, a place of right standing, we feel like we want to have part of what made that possible. One of the commentaries I read this week told the story of a famous tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman, and he was world-renowned for his ability to walk tightropes. And probably his most famous act was located, anybody know where? Niagara Falls. He became world-renowned, and somebody suggested, why don't you walk across Niagara Falls? And he said, okay. I mean, about 1,000 feet from what I've read, about 160 feet off the grounds across the falls in that area between the border of Canada and the United States. He did it multiple times. In fact, he did it so many times, he started to come up with things that he could do that would make it more interesting. One time he did it backwards. One time he put a blindfold on and did it blindfolded. One time he even, and that's what this is a sort of a picture of, he took with him a stool and a little table. He got about halfway out and he sat down and he proceeded to cook and eat an omelet. I mean, he's French. Why not? But probably the greatest example of this was when he asked for a volunteer to climb on his back and he would carry that person all the way across that tightrope. And there was somebody crazy enough to say yes. Now imagine that scene. Imagine that volunteer getting up onto Charles's back and they start across the tightrope, and imagine that they get about halfway through and the volunteer taps on Charles's shoulder and he says, "Hey, can you go ahead and let me down? I want to take the rest of this on my own." I mean, imagine the response from Charles. Are you crazy? Have you lost your sense? You have no experience. You have no reason to think you can do this. Can you imagine the response from the family and the friends of this volunteer? What are you doing? Don't even think about it. And I think Paul is suggesting in this passage the spiritual equivalent of saying, listen, you've been carried by the Spirit. You've received the Spirit, and now you want to go ahead and hop off that experience, and you want to contribute something of your own to the process. You want to start with the Spirit, but now you want to finish with the flesh. Then he moves into the second piece of evidence to break the spell. He talks about being a child of Abraham. What does it mean to be a child of Abraham? Because remember, all of these efforts that the Galatians are being told are necessary, whether it's circumcision or diet-restricted table fellowship, all of these things are attempts to be a part of the club. Let's just call it a club for lack of a better term this morning, just to have a conversation point. They want to be in the club of people who have righteousness. They want to have right standing with God. And Paul preached to them Christ crucified and said, this is how you have right standing with God, because of what Christ has done for you. But now the Judaizers are showing up saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but if you want true right standing with God, true club righteousness, then you need to do these other things as well. And you can understand why they would scramble and go, well, I want to make sure that I do everything required to be a part of that group of righteous people. But Paul's point is simple and it's clear. There is one thing that gets you into that club of righteous people, and it's faith. It is nothing more, it is nothing less. There's nothing more you must do. It is faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you that makes you a child of Abraham. And then he gives them evidence as to how this is true. He basically takes it back to the very beginning of that club, and who was the founding member of those considered righteous before God? Abraham. Now listen, when I get to read about Abraham in the New Testament, I get excited, because after I preach through his life, I go back now and it's like seeing an old friend again. So, and Paul does this a lot, connects Abraham with this gospel message. So here's essentially what Paul says. Abraham, Paul might say, can we all agree that Abraham was considered righteous before God? Everyone would say yes. So then Paul might say, well, how was that righteousness accomplished? Was it accomplished through the law? Did Abraham do enough obedience to the law in order to be considered righteous? And what's the answer? No, of course not. The law wouldn't exist for another 400 to 500 years. So it couldn't be the law. Okay, it had to be something else. Maybe it was because of the rite of circumcision, because God laid that out for Abraham. So it's probably the circumcision that made Abraham righteous. But what's the answer to that? No. No. That doesn't happen until Genesis chapter 17. And it's in Genesis 15 where Abraham is declared righteous. It simply says this: Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's what Paul is quoting from. So yes, Abraham was righteous, but it had nothing to do with the law. It doesn't come for 400 or 500 years. It has nothing to do with the rite of circumcision. In fact, this club, membership in the club of being righteous before God, is simply about faith and trust and not about rules and rites. And that's what Paul is driving home for the Galatians. It's not about following rules and guidelines or surrendering to rites like circumcision. It is simply about faith and trust. And here's where the rubber meets the road. When the Galatians trusted and put faith in the message they'd received of the crucified Christ, Paul says, "You have already become children of God along with Abraham." Already. You do not need anything extra to enter into the club of those who are righteous. Because when you believed, when you heard the message of Christ crucified, when you believed the message that Christ was the fulfillment of Israel's story and Israel's Messiah, when you chose to believe in that with trust and with faith, right then and there, you become a righteous person alongside of Abraham. And yes, it started with Abraham and with the Jewish people, but from the very beginning, it was intended to be for who? For all nations. Right? And 17 is the circumcision. The law is way over there. In chapter 15, Abraham's declared righteous. It's chapter 12 when God says to Abraham, "Go, I'm going to bless you, and ultimately, through you, who will be blessed? All nations." So just the Israelites, right? No. And this is Paul's point. He says the gospel was revealed way back there. The gospel foreknew. And so Abraham was told all nations through you, not just one. So the question is about trusting God. And remember the context of how Abraham trusted God, right? Do you remember the crazy conversation that's happening between God and Abraham in chapter 15? Abraham has essentially resigned himself to knowing, "I will not have a son. Even though I want one, even though I've begged for one, pleaded, probably prayed for one, even though God has given me the idea that I have one, he's got the point. I've resigned myself. I'm not going to have a son." He says to God, "The chief servant of my household is going to inherit everything that I have because I don't have a son." It's in the middle of that conversation that God says to Abraham, "First of all, Abe, you will have a son. You have a flesh and blood son. That man, that servant, will not be your heir. You will have a flesh and blood son." But beyond that, God says, "Come out of your tent. Come out of your tent. And then look up into the sky." And I can't even imagine what he saw. Because if you think you see a lot of stars on a clear night here in Salem, we have a lot of these things called lights that tend to make the sky not look as brilliant. If you just go like 10, 12, 15 minutes south of here where there's many, many less lights and you look up, you go, "I had no idea there were that many stars." I remember being on a mission trip in Window Rock, Arizona one night, and it's like it just opens up. Can you imagine being in a desert, no restrictions, no trees, no nothing in the way, and zero lights, and walking out and looking up on a clear night? How many stars could you possibly see? And God says to Abraham, "I want you to look up, because not only will you have a son, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Go ahead, Abe, try and count them." Well, that's right, you can't. It's an impossible task. And I think I've known this for a while, that God would take this childless man and make him the father of many descendants, but it really hit me as I read this week in Galatians and put it together with the story of Abraham that Paul is referencing. When Abraham looked up to that sky full of stars, do you know what he saw? He saw you. And he saw me. Because being a child of Abraham has nothing to do with who your parents are. It has nothing to do with whatever particular piece of dirt you were born onto. Being a child of Abraham is one who is willing to trust what God has said. And the invitation is still there for us today to engage in that sort of trust and faith. And so that's the closing question for me for this section of Galatians is, do you believe that God can make you into something far beyond what you are today? Because that's what Abraham was asked to believe. "You who are childless, not only will I give you a child in your old age, but you will ultimately be the father of so many descendants you can't even count them." Do you believe that God can make you into something far more, far beyond what you are today? Because that is still the promise. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, you're a person who is plagued by mistakes and flaws and disobedience. But the invitation is, if you put your trust in God and the story of a crucified Christ, and we're crucified with Christ and yet we live, I am confident that God's righteousness is gifted to you because of that trust and his faithfulness. And what is true is what Paul writes to the church in Philippians. He who began a good work in you will do what? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Has God begun a good work in you? Maybe a year ago, or 5 or 10 or 50 or 60 or more? Well, your story's not done, no matter where you are on that timeline and that continuum, because the invitation is still there. If you are someone who trusts in that God of Abraham, then you are a child of Abraham. You are a co-heir with Christ. Oh, I could preach a message on that. But that is what we are invited into. So three things to think about as we finish up our time together. Here's the first one. Sticking with the theme of the day, have you been bewitched by a well-intentioned Christian in the past? Have you been made to feel like you are lacking something and therefore you don't quite measure up? Or maybe you've been told that those people over there don't measure up with us because of one thing or another, or fill in the blank. Because that's what's happening in the church in Galatia. Secondly, after receiving the Spirit in your life, have you been relying on rules or rites in order to keep your righteousness? If you examine your heart and your mind, you find that to be true, I have a great invitation for you. Just stop. You can just stop. Lastly, the same question that I just asked a moment ago. Do you trust that God can make you into something far beyond what you are today? That God is the same God he was with Abraham, that his faithfulness and his power are the same today as they were in that moment. So take a moment or two to pray, reflect. If you want to close your eyes, bow your head, whatever you'd like to do to allow the Spirit to speak to your heart, your soul, your mind. And then I'm going to close that reflection time with a word of prayer, and we're going to sing one more song before we go.